Well, good morning, everybody, and we're into part 14 now of Entering and Reigning in the Kingdom. And title today, as you can see in your notes, hey, mustard and yeast. We're going to have a good feed today. Right, so last week we started to understand clearer what Jesus was talking about. Remember in the parable of the weeds that we saw last week? And we looked at his definition of the world. And we learned that Jesus was referring to, in that context, he was referring to Israel. Yeah? And we saw that in light of his ministry. His ministry was to Israel. And we ran out of time last week, but I just want to round off that subject by reading another couple of sections of scripture. Because, you see, after we finish our service, we open it up for questions, answers, discussion. And sometimes things come to light and we have got to clarify things and hopefully come up with some answers, not just questions. Yeah? Because we always encourage questions. Yeah, I think it's a real indication of people's hunger if there are questions. Because remember, Jesus, he was surrounded by people asking questions all the time. It's funny that, isn't it? So I think it's something we should encourage. I know Anne in the Woman's Bible Study, for instance, encourages questions. Yeah, because it clarifies subjects. It gets you sometimes deeper into subjects that maybe you might just skim over otherwise. Because something you've got to be aware of, if you ask questions, guess what? You might get an answer. Yeah? If you don't ask questions, you probably won't get an answer. Yeah? Anyway, turn your notes to a section we went to last week, and that was in John 1:10. John, Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 10. We didn't read verse 12 and 13, but we're going to do that today. So verse 10 says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own. Remember, we saw that. His own was what? Israel. Yeah? But his own, Israel, did not receive him. He was rejected, wasn't he? And in verse 13, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of what? God. Yeah? Now we covered, didn't we, how Jesus' ministry was originally to Israel. He came to his own. He came to Israel, God's chosen people. Right? We saw that last week. Now we all know that those outside of Israel, the Gentile nations, and Gentiles, it's really not a word that's defined as such, but it's any nation outside of Israel. Does that encompass everything? Yeah, it's out, all those nations outside, all those people outside of Israel. And we know now that those outside of Israel could also be redeemed. Because you can see that in some of the Old Testament records. You know, those who were redeemed who were Gentiles. Jonah. Yeah. Abraham was a Gentile. And he was he's the father of all who believe. Yeah, he was a Gentile. What about Melchizedek? Jesus Christ is our high priest today after the order of Melchizedek, who was a Gentile. So it was clearly revealed in Scripture that Gentiles would be blessed. But we're going to see it as we go through this today. They didn't understand the extent to which the Gentiles would be blessed. They knew they would be blessed. And we're going to see that in some of the parables as we go through these parables. That it's clear that those outside of the lost sheep of the house of Israel are grafted in. They're taken in. Yeah, because of the rejection that we just read about in John 1. His own rejected him, and therefore it was opened up to those outside of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, right? But that doesn't dilute the truth that Israel are the beloved of God. Yeah, remember we saw that in Romans 1 last week. Yeah, they're God's chosen, and that Jesus Christ came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel in the context with which we're reading about his life and ministry, in the context of the Gospels particularly, in the context of the parables that we're reading about, yeah. Right? We saw that last week. But now we know that his ministry now extends beyond the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See? That's what I want to touch on before we get into the parables today. Because it was later revealed to the Apostle Paul that there was a hidden mystery. And that hidden mystery was that not only would the Jews benefit from the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, but so would the whole Gentile world benefit from his life, death, and resurrection. On an equal basis. On an equal basis. They'd never seen that before. They knew there was going to be a blessing, but they never saw it on an equal basis. Now it was a known truth that those outside of Israel referred to as what Gentiles, yeah? Gentile nations will be blessed. But never ever to the extent that we're going to see this morning. and that it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. So now there is no divide between Jew and Gentile. Remember we saw last week the divide between Jew and Gentile. Dogs! There were dogs as far as the nation of Israel were concerned. Jesus Christ referred to the Canaanite woman figuratively as a dog. How can I give to dogs? She said, well, even the dogs get the crumbs from fall from the table. But there's so much more to this truth than is so often realized. Now, here's a reference to Saul. And Saul was his name before he got redeemed. He was referred to as Saul. And then when he got redeemed, he was referred to as Paul. And in Acts 9, let's have a look at this. Acts 9:14. And he, Saul, it's referring to Saul. This is him, the persecutor, the murderer of the Christians. Yeah. And he, Saul, has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Look at where this guy came from. Yeah? Verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man Saul, is my chosen instrument. Look at this. To carry my name before who? The Gentiles. To carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Covers everybody, doesn't it? I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Yeah? First calling of the Apostle Paul was he was going to suffer for his name. Not live a cushy life, not live a life where, you know, everything just goes really smoothly. Everything didn't go smoothly if you read about his life and ministry. Yeah? So right here we start to see a focus on the Gentile nations, those outside of that house of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Gentiles, as I say, actually refers to any nation outside of Israel. Okay? So I just want to touch on this briefly before we move on to some of the other parables. But, you know, we see now the divide between Jew and Gentile throughout the scriptures. Yeah? And as I say, we saw it last week with a Canaanite woman and Jesus referring to the Gentiles as dogs. So if a person other than a Jew, right, ever entered the temple, it was thought of as defiled. You know that? Look at Acts 21. And we're going to see here some of the things that Paul was accused of. Acts 21:27. And when the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. Some who? Some, what were they?
Jews.
Yeah? Religious Jews from the lost sheep of the house of Israel saw Paul at the temple. And they stirred up the whole crowd and seized him. And what did they do? They were shouting in verse 28, men of Israel, okay, you lost sheep of the house of Israel, you Jews, you Israeli people, yeah, men of Israel, help us. This is the man, they're pointing to Paul, this is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people, Israel, and our law. This is Moses' law to the Jews. He's teaching people against our law. And this place in the point of the temple. Yeah? And besides, he has brought Greeks, Gentiles, those outside. Yeah? He has brought Gentiles, Greeks, into the temple area and what? Defiled this holy place. Do you see where they were situated in terms of Israel, in terms of in the minds of the Jews? If they ever even entered the temple, they defiled it. They were dogs, as far as they were concerned. And verse 29, they had previously seen that Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul, and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. And the whole city was aroused. And the people, what people? The Jews. The people came running from all directions, seizing Paul. Do you get a picture of that? This crowd now is grabbing onto Paul because they've assumed that he's defiled the temple by taking a Gentile into it. This is a massive truth from the Word, right? And we don't see it in this Western culture because, as I said last week, we don't have this divide in our minds between what the Jews had in terms of Jew and Gentile. What did they do? They seized Paul. They dragged him from the temple. Get him out of that place. He's defiling it. And immediately the gates were shut. And you know, Peter himself took years to come round to the truth of God treating the Gentiles on a par with Israel, with the Jews. Look at Acts 10:27. So this is building a bit of background, yeah, before we get into what was revealed to the Apostle Paul. So you can see the divide, yeah, because so often we don't see the divide. So often we don't give credit to the divide between Jew and Gentile and where they were and where they were positioned in the ministry of Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. Yeah, Acts 10:27. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. Very often when you see that reference to people, it's talking about the Jews. It's talking about Israel. Acts, if you remember in Acts 20, 21 verse 28, refer to our people again, remember? So Acts 10:27, talking with them, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law. Whose law? The people. Israel. Yeah? For a Jew to associate with a Gentile. Look at that. Or visit him. See, he couldn't even go to their houses. But God has shown me that I should not call any man, impure or unclean. You see what a massive, massive truth this was when it hit Jewish ears. That all of these Gentiles were now going to be looked upon by God and they were going to be able to be redeemed on a par with Israel. It's a huge truth. But we so often in this culture miss that because we don't think anything of Jew and we don't think anything of Gentile. So God had to show Peter in a vision, years on into his ministry, in a vision, because he couldn't get rid of that divide. He couldn't stop himself stopping the Gentiles from getting in. And God had something in store for him. And he had to show to him in a vision that he was going to redeem the Gentiles in addition to the Jews that were being redeemed. So God then laid a bombshell on the church, yeah, via the Apostle Paul. He revealed a mystery that had been hidden in God himself alone. Did you hear that? God himself alone was the only one who knew this. And he revealed it to the Apostle Paul. Did he reveal it to anybody before that? There's no indication that he ever revealed it to anybody else. So let's briefly look at this mystery. Ephesians 3:1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you, what? Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to who? To me. Paul. Right? By revelation, as I have already written briefly, and I'm sure that's referring to Romans 16:26-27. You can read that when you get home. But in verse 4 it says, in reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to the Spirit, to God's holy apostles and prophets. Look at this. Verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the who? The Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Boy, was that hard for them to take. That was so hard for them to take. Why? Gentiles were dogs. The Gentiles were unclean. The Gentiles defiled the temple. Paul got hauled into prison because they assumed he had taken a Gentile into the temple. And the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Members together now of what? One body. No divide between Jew and Gentile. And sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Wow. That was a bombshell. It had never been told to them by anybody until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul by revelation that the Gentiles were going to be heirs together with Israel. They were going to be members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. In verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Colossians 1:24 goes on a little bit more about the same mystery. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to God's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Look at this, 26. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to his saints. It's only now it's getting disclosed, not before then. It's now getting disclosed by the Apostle Paul. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles. Do you realize how important that is for you and I? Because everybody in here was a Gentile before they joined the body of Christ. Yeah? Anybody outside of Israel was never going to get the benefit of Jesus Christ's ministry to the extent that we now get it. It is one of the massive truths of the scripture that was only revealed to the Apostle Paul and kept hidden in God before the foundations of the world. Look at verse 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory refers to your hope of glory in his coming kingdom. This full inheritance now has opened up to everybody on earth. It's no longer restricted to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The inheritance that we're hoping for, is open to everybody who is called and everybody who is redeemed and continues to walk in faith. And so often in this culture, you think, so what? Yeah? You know, big deal. But do you realize that we as Gentiles, right, because we're outside of Israel, at one point we're never able to have the fullness of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. We were shut off from it. And now we share fully in everything Jesus Christ accomplished when we are his redeemed and we continue to walk in faith. It's fantastic. Phenomenal truth. It's so phenomenal that if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, this is such a massive truth that had Satan realized the greatness and the magnitude of this truth, he would never have crucified the Lord of glory. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this evil age, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had understood it, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. Do you see the magnitude of this? Absolutely massive. Had they understood it, they would never have crucified Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because they thought the rulers of this age, Satan and all his cohorts, thought that Jesus Christ's ministry was to Israel. And it was going to be restricted to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Oh yeah, there'll be a few Gentiles getting blessed along with it. But never realized the magnitude of the Gentiles being called in, being made fellow heirs of the same body, on a par. They would never have crucified him. So they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So look how important this mystery is. Had the devil actually known it, they would never have crucified. Because he opened up, by doing that, he opened up the floodgates for both Jew and Gentile to now become redeemed and share fully in the inheritance to come. So what God had hidden from everyone was that Jesus Christ had also come, so now anybody can be called, regardless of their blood lineage or anything else about them. They can be called. They can be redeemed. Yeah. So I wanted to cover that point because it become really significant in some of the parables as we go through these. Although that truth was revealed to the Apostle Paul, it's never revealed in any parable. That truth that those outside of Israel would also be blessed is indicated in some of the parables, and we'll see that as we go on in the weeks to come. But that magnitude of that mystery was never revealed to anybody. So now we're going to go into the parable of the mustard seed. Now, you remember we have to bring to bear what we have already learned in the parable. Remember the parable? Yeah, parable of the sower and the soils. As we go through these parables, we can't look at them in isolation. We've got to superimpose the great truths that we've learned from the parable onto these parables. Because remember, Jesus said in Mark, he said that if you're going to understand all parables, you're going to have to understand the parable. So we've got to not forget that as we go through this understanding and what was communicated in the previous parables. But look at Matthew 13:31. And he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like. So again, it's a figure of speech. It's simile. It's giving emphasis to a specific truth within this parable. Like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted, oh look at this, in his field. Remember we covered that? In his field. And he went on to clarify what his field, we did that last week. Wasn't it last week? Seems like ages ago. But it was last week where we clarified what his field was. Israel. He said, Israel is the world. What was his world? We went on to see John 3:16 refers to the world. And Jesus Christ is referring to Israel. Not the Gentile world. He's referring to his world. So it's his field again. Now, and remember, we have to allow the previous parables to assist us in understanding this and all other parables, right? We can't now go off on one, thinking that this now has to be looked at and understood in total isolation. It doesn't. It's in the context. We've got to understand it in the context of what is he emphasizing? What are the truths that he is proclaiming in the previous parables and in the parable, yeah? In order to understand this parable of the mustard seed. Verse 32. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree. It doesn't actually become a tree, it becomes a shrub, but anyway. So that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Now for many people, they think, what the heck has been communicated here? And you can understand that. Yeah? Can you imagine the people sitting around Jesus thinking, what is he on about? Mustard seed, bushes, birds and trees. Yeah? And remember when we looked at the disciples asking Jesus about the signs of the end times. Remember that? Yeah. And he didn't start giving them all the signs of the end times. He says, watch out for deceit. Oh, Jesus, that's not what I asked you. I'm looking for the signs. And he said what? Watch out for deceit. Yeah. And we're going to see that as we go through these parables. That's actually what he's crying out in the majority of these parables. He's warning them about deceit. Yeah. Remember the weeds? The darnel? Growing up with the genuine. What's he warning them? What's the emphasis? What's his train of thought as he's going through these parables and disclosing the great truths of these parables? He's telling them to watch out for deceit. Watch out for those who grow up, look the part, sound the part, but are the sons of the evil one. Yeah? Don't forget that. So in the parables of the weeds that we covered last week, what was Jesus giving emphasis to? He was, and also remember, these parables are similes, right? So they're giving emphasis on specific subjects Christ wanted to give emphasis to. So in that parable of the weeds, he clearly communicated to them, you better watch out. You better watch out for the darnel, the weeds. Those sons of the evil one who will be growing up alongside you, who will look just like the real deal, yeah? And you'll not be able to distinguish them from the real deal. He made that clear, didn't he?
Yeah.
He's going to have to tell the angels who they are. So let's not drop the context, right, of what Jesus is communicating as we go through this and as we enter this parable of the mustard seed. We've already seen, first of all, it's again planted in this man's field, haven't we? So it's talking about the world, it's talking about his field. At this time and in this context was Israel. It's important for us to understand that. And in light of what we just covered regarding the mystery, it's significant as well. So it's the redeemed, isn't it? It's the redeemed of Israel, for the most part. And it then indicates that the mustard seed is very, very small. And it is. It's absolutely tiny, the mustard seed, when compared to all other seeds. Now, let's not forget, the seed has already been defined as the word of the kingdom. Haven't we? That's already been defined by Christ. But here it's further defined as the kingdom itself. So we have to keep all of that in this context, right? So let's follow this through then. It's a small seed, but it grows into something very large as compared to the size of the seed itself. Yeah? Now it's important that we don't get into private interpretation here. It's so easy to do that. We have got to limit ourselves to the definitions already provided in the context and the overall context of the parable. Because I've heard this been taught that this is referring now to the Roman Catholic Church. Huge. Did Jesus say that? No, he didn't. And one of the reasons is the Roman Catholic Church wasn't even around then. But the Roman Empire was. Yeah, I've heard that been taught as well. Oh, he's referring to the Roman Empire. We have to limit ourselves to the definitions here in the context of this parable and in the context of the parable. Yeah, look at verse 32. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Now, so it goes on to say, when the kingdom grows, when that seed grows, it becomes much larger than you would expect out of a small seed. Then, when it grows, it becomes so large that the birds of the air come and perch in it. He expects them to understand them. Because at the end of this parable discourse here, he turns to the disciples and asks them just that. Look at Matthew 13:51. Have you understood all these things? He says to them. Jesus asked them, and they said, oh yeah, sure. We understood it all. Yeah. I wonder so often if they were looking at him saying, well, I'm not going to be the one to say I don't understand it. Yeah. You know what I mean? Have you ever done that in school? Everybody in the class understood that. Oh yeah. And all the heads are nodding. I'll talk to you afterwards. What was that about? Yeah. But I think they did understand it. But remember, they were unlearned and ignorant men. But they had great spiritual insight when it came to so many of these things. Fantastic men. Now remember, we have to understand all parables in light of the parable. The parable is what? Sowing the soils. Yeah? So let's go back to the sowing the soils and see what Jesus clarified as being the birds. Matthew 13:4 says, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and what? The birds came and ate it up. Verse 19. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Now, do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's continuing along the same train of thought. He's warning his disciples, watch out. They'll be growing together with you. You see that? That's the whole train of thought going through these parables, is that he's teaching them this stuff. What so often happens in religious circles is they grab onto whatever definition that they think of, and they take it out of the context of what Jesus Christ is communicating throughout this whole section of Scripture and the parable. So he's saying all of these sons of the evil ones are going to be alongside the genuine. So the counterfeit is growing up alongside the genuine, and you cannot tell them apart. Yeah, don't think you can. He says he has to tell the angels who they are at the end of the age. So don't get on your high horse thinking you've got them nailed down. You don't, and neither do I. I really don't see anything else we can glean from this parable without going outside of what is right here. It's so easy to do that. For me to get up here, give my ideas as to what so many of these things mean, but we've got to limit ourselves to what is defined in the context, in Jesus Christ's train of thought throughout these parables in this section. And if you see any more than that, please let me know. I'm open to listening to all ideas that are based on the text. Did you hear that? Not your ideas or the book that you read last week. But the important thing for us here is to limit our understanding to the context of the parables and the text, and not try and gain an interpretation outside of that context. So, so important. Because I'd much prefer to limit our understanding to the text than to go off on one and think, oh, we've got it all right, but here's some ideas for you, and throw out any idea that comes into your head. I'd rather us walking out of here today knowing that what we're grasping onto is either what Jesus Christ said, is either what Jesus Christ communicated in the context, in the text, and in the parable. And limit ourselves to that. And look at verse 33. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. So here's the yeast one coming up. It's like, again, He's bringing emphasis. It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. This is somebody actually making bread, not walking into Safeway. And verse 34, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Now we need to be really careful here with this parable, because I want to limit what I actually say about this, other than what we've already seen in the context here. The yeast, and if you go and look at yeast as he used it in his life and ministry, yeast, he often referred to the negative influences of the religious systems of his day as being yeast. Now, I want you to superimpose this thought on top of what we just read about the mustard seed. So he may be indicating here that the sons of the evil one will so infiltrate that they'll be throughout the sons of the kingdom. And that's all I really want to say about that. Because he doesn't actually go on to define it. But remember we talked about right at the beginning of this, so often he didn't define specifically things about the parables because he assumed that when we went into these parables, we understood the parable. So don't take it out of that context. What is the context? The context is the warning of the true and the genuine growing up together. Yeah? The darnel and the true growing up together. The counterfeit birds perched in the trees alongside the genuine. So I think there's real weight of evidence there that when he's talking about yeast, he's talking about the negative influences of the religious systems of his day permeating through the true. But again, we have to limit ourselves to what's here. So we're going to go on to the parable of the net now, in verse 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is what? Like. It's like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. Ian and I were out fishing yesterday. Caught salmon. I've never seen so many salmon in my life. Yeah, we had a fantastic day. I think summer's coming back. You know, it was a beautiful day yesterday, beautiful day today. And I've never seen Ian so excited in my life as he was when he was reeling in the salmon. And he had Wellingtons that were up to his knees.
Gumboots.
Oh, gumboots, up to his knees, yeah. And, but he had them, but he was actually so excited he was up to his thighs in water. I think he lost track of how high the gumboots were. Yeah, that was hilarious. Full of water. So here he is, but we weren't allowed to use nets. We had to use fishing rods. Yeah. But verse 48, when this net was full, the fishermen, that's you and I, Ian, referred, and this refers here to the angels, by the way, because he's going to go on to define who these guys are. Yeah, we'll see that. He pulled it up on the shore. So the net's getting pulled up full to the shore. Got a picture? Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets and threw the bad away. Now, I used to be a commercial fisherman, and that's what we used to do. You'd get a whole net full of fish, you'd drag them onto the boat, and you'd put them on tables, and you'd separate the good from the bad. But do you see here that there's two outcomes, again? Yeah? There's two outcomes. The fish are all in the one net. They're all in the one net. In other words, they've all been redeemed, and yet there are good and bad among them in the net. Because let me ask you something. As we go, well, let me read verse 49 first. This is how it will be at the end of the age. So now he's specifying when this is going to happen. Remember, this is a simile, right? It's a comparison, like or as. He's got a full net of fish, and now he's going to start separating them out between the good and the bad. So this is how it will be at the end of this age, or at the end of the age. And the angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous. Isn't that interesting? Because we know from elsewhere in the parables that he tells the angels who the darnel are. Who are those who are growing up with the true, and he's going to tell the angels who they are. And he's got to separate them out. They've got to go and do a bit of weeding. So this is the context of what we're talking about here. This is not talking about the angels having to figure out when they go into this present evil age who the wicked are. That is really easy. Take a walk downtown on a Friday night. You can figure it out without needing any angels to figure out who the evil ones are. in terms of people who do evil. It's not talking about that. No. It's talking about the difficulty of differentiating, because remember, we've got to keep in the context, the difficulty of differentiating between the true and the counterfeit.
Yes.
Get that?
Yes.
This is not talking about the rank God haters out there who are doing evil and the angels have got to, who are they? Mm-hmm. No, you don't need an angel to figure that out. Yeah. If you haven't figured that out yet. Yeah? But boy, take them into the church. You cannot tell them apart other than having the angels on our side to do that. This is what it's talking about. This is the net. This is the good and the bad. It's all the redeemed. And now we've got to figure out who the counterfeit are. Now we've got to figure out who the darnel are. And we don't. He does with the angels. It's fantastic. So the angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous. And you know, pretty much everybody's view of this is, well, that's the church and all of those outside of the church who don't believe in God, who hate God. No. Jesus Christ doesn't address these people. God doesn't address these people. He's talking about those growing up in the genuine. Don't take it out of the context what we're dealing with here in terms of the parables. Yeah? Because that's what we've been throughout all the parables that we've been through up to now. He's been telling us about the genuine growing up with the counterfeit. And he's talking about the birds perching in the tree. Yeah? He's talking about how difficult it is to differentiate between the two. And you can't just drop all of that and say, oh, the nets, that's now the church and the wicked. Those outside the church. No. He's dealing with the same subject. He's emphasizing the same subject and the same context and the same thoughts. Yeah? So they're going to come and separate the wicked and the righteous and throw them into a fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yeah? And we're going to see that as we go through some of the other parables. This is referring to those who are redeemed, who do not walk in the will of the Father, who do not instigate change in their life. Remember he said, Lord, people are going to come to him and say, Lord, Lord, I've done many mighty miracles in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Listen to all your teachings. Yeah? Got all your CDs. And he says, I don't even know you. That's the redeemed. It's not those outside of the church who couldn't care less about Jesus Christ. Yeah? And look at verse 39. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. We're going to go back to verse 39. Enemy who sows them is the devil. Because I want you to see that this is talking about those who are redeemed. Yeah, verse 39. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. Do you see this? What did it say in verse 49? It's talking about the end of the age. So this is what he's referring to. Yeah? Got to keep it in this context. Got to keep it in light of what he's already discussed. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is what? The end of the age. And the harvesters are who? The angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels and they will weed out. And they will weed out of his kingdom. See that? Everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They're in his kingdom. Do you see that? It's out of his kingdom he's taken them. Because they are the redeemed. But they're those redeemed who didn't walk in the will of the Father, who decided to go the broad gate, who decided that, no, that narrow gate, don't like that, and walk the broad gate. And he doesn't know you if you come and try and get in the broad gate. Get it? Verse 43. They is referring to the angels. Yeah? They will throw them into the fiery furnace. They are the angels. Yeah, sorry, 42. Verse 42 says they, that's referring to the angels, will throw them into the fiery furnace. Where there will be weeping and what? Gnashing of teeth. Have you ever heard that phrase before? We'll be hearing it again. Because he goes through it over and over again in the parables. But he's not referring to sinners as such. You know, our picture of sinners, those outside of the church who don't know God, hate God, aren't interested in Jesus Christ. No. He's referring to those inside who are redeemed and who decide to sin and to continue to sin, don't go to their high priest, don't ask for repentance of sin, continue in that sin, lawlessly. Yeah. Do you know any? Yeah, we do. Verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So we've seen this has been a time when the redeemed are held responsible for how they have or have not walked in the will of the Father. It's a massive truth, guys, that we've got to understand. And we've got to communicate it to those who are redeemed. Because they think they walk to the front of the hall, they stick their hand up in the air, they say, I love Jesus, they pick up a Bible, go to the back of the hall, thank you very much. That's me. I'm in. Oh, no, you're not. Boy, if it was only that easy. Yeah? Why would he tell us it's a narrow gate and you've got to agonize to get in there? If it was that. What's the agony in doing that? Absolutely none. But here again we see what the two outcomes, isn't it? For those who are redeemed, yet are found at the judgment seat of Christ, not to warrant entry into Christ's kingdom and the inheritance to come. Go to Matthew 8:10. Matthew 8:10 says, when Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Now, this is referring to the centurion who asked his servant to be healed. He said, I haven't found faith like this even in Israel. And verse 11 says, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 13. But the subjects of the kingdom. Did you read that? The subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside. So he's saying there's going to be a whole pile of people coming into this kingdom. But the actual subjects of the kingdom, some of them are going to get thrown out into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yeah? So again, when we see these references to weeping and gnashing of teeth, we've got to look at the previous usages of that specific phrase to come to an understanding of what it's referring to. And we'll be doing that as we go through this, but we're out of time today. Because you see here that despite Jesus' ministry being specifically to Israel, when he walked on earth, he still understood that there will be those outside of the house of Israel that will be blessed in the kingdom. And we're going to see that in the banquet parable, which is one of my favorites. The banquet parable, when we get into that at some point. We're going to get into some of these parables dealing with the quote, lost. You ever heard that phrase? The lost. Yeah? You ever heard of the lost sheep? Ever heard of the lost coin? Ever heard of the lost son? Yeah, parable of the prodigal son is it's often referred to. So we're going to come to an understanding of these phrases and these parables as they're used, as Jesus Christ used them, and who they're actually referring to. So often we superimpose our own ideas as to what that means. But we're going to allow the scripture to define them for us next when we get into it. We're going to see how the text defines lost, not how you and I define it, which is so often not accurate according to the scripture, right? But we're out of time today. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness of your word and the greatness of your love towards us, Father. And we thank you for having given us these great scriptures that we can go to and understand the heart of Jesus Christ, Father, and your heart towards us as we walk in your will, Father. And we thank you for this being a tremendous week ahead of us doing that and reaching out to those who want to know, Father. And we thank you for inspiring us and for continuing to enlighten the eyes of our understanding as we delve into the greatness of your scriptures. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.